He said two things, actually. He said, this is not right. This shouldn't be. Far be it from you, Lord. And not only that, this shall not happen. He's going to do something about it. And that's probably the way you and I would think about it. Wouldn't it if you had a friend of yours that had somebody said something like that to you, that they're in dire circumstances and something terrible is about to happen? You'd say, well, let me do what I can. I'll help you in any way I can. And I'm thinking that Peter's thoughts were, Lord, I'll do anything I can to help, assist, and support you. And man, just the statement of Jesus here on this occasion as he says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Just think about that. There are 1, 2, 3, 4. Four statements of Jesus. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Just not only what would you have thought if you'd have been Peter, what would you have thought if you'd have heard that conversation? Because you might have had the same thoughts as Peter. And Jesus turned, and Jesus is as hard with Peter as he seems to be at any other time, except maybe when you go and read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, when he gets onto the Pharisees and the scribes and what have you. But it's just a fascinating thought, because Jesus makes this statement, get behind me, Satan, and that comes from back over when he was being tempted by the devil, and the devil offered him all the cities of the world, and Jesus finally said, get thee behind me, Satan. I've got a different path to walk, and it doesn't include you. And sometime later, Jesus has to say this to his own disciples, or to one of his disciples, Peter. Just a powerful thought. And almost every one of these thoughts are the same idea. When he said, get behind me, Satan, the thought means to be, you're not mindful of the things of God. You're thinking like Satan. You're an offense to me. The word offense, again, is that word we talked about before, scandalizon, where we get scandal. And instead of Peter saying, Lord, I'll do anything I can to help, support, and protect you, and uphold you, Jesus saying what you just said was scandalous to what I'm trying to do. And none of us want to be involved in a scandal. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And it seems like the very point of what he's talking about is you're not mindful of the things of God. The word mindful is from the Greek word phroneo. It's where we get frenetic and frantic and frenzy. There's a lot going on there. But Jesus says, you're not mindful of the things of God. That's really the idea that I was thinking of when we talked about mindful of the things of God. Jesus just has to narrow down right to Peter. Peter, just how many verses before, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus has to call him Satan. Man, what a change of gears, the change emotionally that is happening there. And just some of the thoughts I had in my mind, what are some of the things that have to do with being mindful or not being mindful of the things of God? I just want to suggest to you, first of all, just the way we have read the Bible, and all of us know this, and how many times have we covered this subject, God's ways are not our ways. And it's almost like he wants to tell Peter, you're going to have to stop and think about before you say something or do something. Because throughout the Bible, God's ways are not our ways. They're not always our ways. Sometimes we think the thoughts of God. Sometimes we'll take God's thoughts and we try to develop in our mind and understand that. But like Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, he just says, Back there, God is saying through Isaiah the prophet, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And yet I can appreciate the thoughts of Peter when Peter was saying, Lord, may this not be. This is just not going to be. I'm going to do something to stop it. That sounds like something that was a credible thought that you would think would be said to a friend. Unless, of course, it was completely out of bounds with regard to what Jesus came to do with his life. But this is the first thing I believe we get in our minds. We have to, and then maybe just for a moment, Peter misthought the whole thing, and he's going to stop the death of Jesus. What would have happened if Peter had stopped the death of Jesus? I guess he would have stopped the resurrection by that obvious point. But there are some things we need to face, and that Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm walking a different path, and you're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So many times, God's ways are not our ways. We've got to be careful about what we choose in life and which path we're going to choose. The younger we are, the more time we need to take about the decisions we're going to make as we move through life. But as we go through life, we need to stop and think about, what am I doing and why? How do I view things? Peter just heard the Lord say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. And what was his view on that? Well, it got a chastisement from the Lord, didn't it? And yet that happens to us so easily when we think about all the suffering that people go through today. Why would God allow the suffering of his saints? I don't know. That's the first answer question you always give to that. Somebody, why does that allow? Why would God allow his son to come to this world and suffer and die on a cross? I'm not sure I understand it all. But it had something to do with God loving sinful man so much he was willing to give his son. And that's about as far as we can go with it. We don't understand why God does the things that he does. All through the Gospels, we see Jesus going about healing and raising people from the dead and calming storms and exercising a power that could save mankind from any problem whatsoever. But he doesn't. And that would lead him to Calvary. And all of the apostles would die as martyrs for the cause, except for John, as most people think. God's ways are not our ways. And we need to work at being mindful of what the Word of God is telling us, being knowledgeable of it, able to appreciate it, read it for what it is, and apply our minds to what is revealed to us here on the pages of God's Word. And we get out here and start thinking the thoughts of mankind and the world, we might think we've had a great thought, and we might just hear from the Lord, get thee behind me, Satan. Because what Peter was thinking was making him think just like Satan. And then why all the questions we can have is okay. You can have all the questions you want, as long as we address them in the way that God wants us to look at them in the Bible, to view suffering as part of the scheme of redemption. Suffering takes place in this world. How about God's ways with regard to what is great, a great person? What is greatness in the eyes of the Lord? Well, I guess great can apply to a lot of people, can it? In different ways. I guess Adolf Hitler was great in that regard. You can apply greatness, I guess, to just about anybody. But talking about something who is great in a way that's blessed is not always the way that we would think of it. All through, well, like over in, let me see, Acts 8th chapter. In Acts 8th chapter, there are people who call themselves great. Acts the 8th chapter, down at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. You know, and you could just read that, and one of the apostles would say, just wrong. But this is what people are thinking of. What is great? Our ideas of greatness are not necessarily God's ideas of greatness. And people recognize that being great are certainly not God's ideas so many times. God's ways are not our ways. We have to stop and think, what is the greatness? The greatness of faith? The greatness of love? The greatness of service to God? Certainly so. But not just because you've got a lot of money. Not something like that. Not something, say, in the order of Simon here. That would be completely wrong. And he, as it is recorded here, would certainly be someone who didn't know the ways of God. And we have issues with that. What we think is great in our society. Or what are our ideas and our thoughts of money. Look with me over in Luke, the 16th chapter. In Luke 16. And we read down about verse 13. We begin, Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the Arabic word for money. Verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him as they listened to the things he was teaching. Derided, kind of just ignored him or turned their nose up at it. Verse 15, and he said to them, or Jesus says to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's getting closer back to what we see back in Matthew, the 16th chapter again. Jesus is saying, and he's telling us so many times in life, that what is highly esteemed among men is what? An abomination. Root word for abomination is nausea. It makes you sick. And this is what God says of it. What's highly esteemed of men is an abomination in the sight of God. Peter had made a mistake. He had just said something, and he was moved with emotions to say, Lord, I'm going to stop this. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Let me suggest to you also, he says, you're not thinking about the things of God. So many things. And of course, that would get us into a study of the Word of God. But we're not going to learn and know and understand the things of God by our feelings and our emotions. And that might have been the very thing that grabbed Peter immediately, was the emotion of hearing him say something. He wasn't familiar with it. He just responded with it. Our feelings can very easily lead us, in a thinking way, lead us in the wrong path very quickly. And the whole Bible teaches us that. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right. And young people have to learn this one so quick. There's a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have to come up to speed real quick and be able to think in ways that reflect an understanding of the wisdom of thousands of years. Proverbs 28, if you'd like to look at one verse with me. Proverbs 28, just a blunt statement from Solomon in what we call Proverbs, where he observes a lot of things in life, but sometimes he just makes a point statement. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Oh, That's almost as blunt as "get thee behind me, Satan." Here's what Solomon is saying, that we've got to be careful about not only what we're thinking, but what we trust in our own heart. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. To trust then in your own heart is not to walk wisely. Over in the New Testament, Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren who were known for their wisdom, the Corinthians, the Athenians, the Greeks. And we read in verse 21, he has to tell them, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The world did not have the knowledge of God. We could look at Proverbs 19 and verse 1 and see the heavens declare the glory of God, the power, the ability. But it can't tell you what he's thinking up here. Being mindful of God is not something we're going to find just in our feelings or sometimes our conscience. We hear that today. Let your conscience be your guide. Conscience is a good guide if it's taught correctly, but a conscience is just a subject, is just a student of education. If you learn something to be true, you're going to be convinced of that, and you have to be very careful of that. There are so many people who thought they should do many things contrary to the will of Christ, and that was the Apostle Paul. Back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah says in verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who works to direct his own steps." And he's talking about his convictions there of his own heart and mind. When we talk about how we think the thoughts of God, it's not our wisdom either. Man is extremely wise in so many things, and then extremely foolish in so many others. 1 Corinthians 1, we just read for you verse 21. And it says in verse 22, the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. When we think about the things of God, we can't depend on the wrong things. We have to look to the things of God, his word, number one, who will teach us his will, and the inspired passages that allow us to understand it. And then we have this idea of this determination on our part. Get behind me, Satan. How do you do that? How do you do that? Look with me in Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3, we begin in verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How do we first of all say, get behind me, Satan? We have a determination and my mind's going to be set on things above. My first question is going to be, what will please the Lord? How can I grow in the faith? How can I reflect the truth of the gospel in my life? It has to be that way. There has to be a determination that I make in my heart, in my mind, of what I'm going to do, because what the rest of the Bible teaches about being mistaken about so many things, it may be a cherished, held possession, like Isaiah 55 again, when he makes that statement about my thoughts are so far above your thoughts, it's like the heavens above the earth. We're going to have to come to his revelation to do and practice, know what he would have us to do. And what an example for us. Jesus is saying, you're not thinking the things of God, but you're thinking the things of Satan. So we're going to have to come back and say, well, what would the Lord have me to do? Read what the Lord said. Be that type of person. Even on the day of Pentecost, Acts the second chapter, you read finally where the Apostle Peter finally comes to the point where he is telling them that the truth, the wisdom of life is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. It's so very important that we start correctly in our path of knowledge and wisdom. And we must start with the Word of God. It is that which stands for 2,000 years. Jesus said in Matthew, the 24th chapter, He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. And that's been true for 2,000 years. There's not very many writers today who can say that. But we can read something here that's been here for 2,000 years and have all the confidence in the world that it's going to be here another 500 or 1,000 years, or until the Lord returns. Show me in the Bible. That's what we want. This is the revelation of the will of God. And that's why Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy, he would tell them in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed it, is what inspiration means. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. If we can confine our thoughts to the Word of God and be knowledgeable of it to where we can live it, we can be blessed of God and not be led astray. And then not only that, let me end with one last verse, Romans the 12th chapter, where he made the statement back there in 2 Timothy 3, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We have the Word of God. Plus, as you read in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look to the will of God. Look to the Word of God, the standard that revealed to us who Jesus was and what the church was about and our way of becoming identified with it. So very important we keep in mind, this is where I need to go. This needs to be. Just like we have a roadmap. We're going to drive someplace. We need to have a roadmap, whether it's in our iPhone or whether it folded up in the glove compartment. We need a map. And that's what he's talking about here. Be mindful of the things of God. And we do that by recognizing God's way is not always our ways. That we need to find out what his ways are and comply with those things. To learn the very things of God, the way he teaches, and to recognize that Satan will be someone we have to deal with our whole life. Get thee behind me, Satan. Wouldn't you have hated just to be there to hear that on that occasion? I would have hated just for Peter's sake, but it had to be said. It was a lesson that needed to be learned. It was a lesson that was recorded. And you and I are reading and studying it today in our lives. Let us learn the lesson. Let's mind the things of God. Like Peter was saying in Acts 2nd chapter, when he tells them, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Later on, those people would cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, well, the way we start is repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And from beginning there, to be raised to walk in newness of life, let's begin this life that comes from knowing God's will. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?